Thank you for tuning into Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this series, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the attributes of God.
Well, it's great to welcome you back to our next Deeper Into the Word Bible study. And over these Sunday nights, we've been looking together at the attributes of God. That God is the self-existent one. That God is the all-powerful one, that God is the ever-present one, and that God is the all-knowing one. And so as we've sort of taken one step into this great study of the existence of God and the attributes of God, we take another step on our journey tonight when we consider the next thing about our God, that God is sovereign, that he is in control. And yet, if we're honest and if we confess to God tonight, there are many times when we question if God really is in control of our lives. When we look at our local world, when we look at our national environment, when we look at our global village. Over these last 6 or 7 months, you, like me, have been tempted to question God and say, God, are you really the one who is in control? Why are these things happening across the world? And where is this world going? So it's great tonight to discover that God is sovereign, that he is the one who is in control. That truth is comforting, and yet it's also concerning. It's comforting that God is in control, and yet it also brings a little bit of concern. It's comforting when we consider Romans 8, verse 39. The Apostle Paul says that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That great chapter has two wonderful bookends. The start of Romans 8 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What a wonderful truth. And then the last bookend of this great chapter says that there is no separation. And so in many ways, we put our heads on the pillow at night and we rest upon the sovereignty of God, that there's nothing in this world that can condemn us if we're in Christ, and that there's nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of Christ. And in many ways, Paul brings 8 or 9 great opponents into the arena of life and brings each one of them out before us and says, there's not one of them that will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, his great sovereignty over our lives. So it's a great comfort, this doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And yet, it's concerning. It causes us concern, particularly for people who don't know Christ. And consider what one writer says, James Montgomery Boyce, the basic reason why women and men do not like the doctrine of God's sovereignty is that they do not want a sovereign God. They wish to be autonomous. So they either deny God's existence entirely, deny this attribute of his existence, or else simply ignore him for all practical purposes. And that is evident from Genesis onwards. Where God, the sovereign creator of the ends of the earth, the sovereign creator of Adam and Eve, and he says, you can have everything else in this garden, but don't touch that tree and don't eat its fruit. And yet Adam and Eve wanted to be God. They wanted to be the sovereign one. They wanted to be autonomous. And so tonight, there's a sense in which the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that he has absolute power and that he is in control, it's a great comfort to us. And yet, it's also a concern, particularly for those who are outside of Christ, who do not want a sovereign ruling over them. So let's consider this theme of the sovereignty of God. There are many different writers who have got some very helpful definitions about the sovereignty of God. One writer says, it's God's absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. To do all things according to his own good pleasure. Another writer, God is free and able to do all that he wills, that he reigns over all creation. And this is often expressed in the language of kingship. In our local world today, in our national world today, there has never been a time in my life where we've been reflecting so much on the sovereignty of the parliament, on our political leaders and their rule and their reign over us, where they can make decisions at a press conference and within 24 hours, everyone must obey what they have said. To a greater degree, they are sovereign over us. But when we consider all the peoples of the earth and all the nations and all the history of the world, there has only ever been one sovereign over all. That is God. Another writer says of the sovereignty of God, God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things in creation, in human history, and in redemption. A little bit more simply, let's say it this way. If God is not sovereign, then he is not God. If God is not sovereign, then he is not God. R.C. Sproul said this famously. He said, if there is one maverick molecule in this world that is outside of the control of God, then God is certainly less than God, because then he is not in control of all things. So tonight we must acknowledge, even in the mystery of the trials and the troubles and the tragedies that hit your life and mine, we have to acknowledge, even in the mystery, that God is sovereign. And if he is not sovereign, then he is not God. This is a difficult doctrine and yet also a comforting one to rest our head on the pillow on tonight. So God is in control. The Westminster Larger Catechism said this: God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of his will, whereby from all eternity he hath for his own glory unchangeably foreordained whatever comes to pass in time, and especially concerning angels and men. So much of this language picks up on the power of God, the glory of God, the ordained will of God in our lives. And so this is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But let's make our first major stop on our journey tonight and consider that God is in control, or that God is sovereign over creation. And we go right back to the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. He and he alone is the great uncaused cause. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, creating the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters. In the beginning, God. He is the sovereign one from before all time and in the beginning of time. And so we go to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and we consider, is God still the sovereign one at the end of his great written word to us? Revelation 4, 11. You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and to receive honor and to receive all the power. For why? For you, you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. In many ways, John is revealing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's reflecting on all of human history and where all human history will go, and when the heavens and the earth will all be made wonderfully new. And he's saying, it's because you've created all things. It's been by your will, and it's been for your glory. God is sovereign, sovereign over creation. God is the sovereign one. And we see this particularly in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is so helpful because Daniel is taken off as an exile to captivity, particularly in Babylon. And in Babylon, the big question is God really sovereign over the lives of an exiled people and across human history? And in this book, a number of kings are raised up. who in their pomp and power think that they are all powerful, only to discover that God is sovereign. So let's look at this first one. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the all-powerful potentate of time, only to come to this confession in Daniel 4:34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And then this staggering confession. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was sovereign, that he was all-powerful. And so when he goes crazy, this roaming about like a wild animal, and he loses his power, he acknowledges that God is sovereign, that he is the all-powerful potentate of time. Not Nebuchadnezzar. But did these Babylonian kings learn their lessons? Well, Dale Ralph Davis helps us analyze them and analyze ourselves. He says, we are all a bunch of Nebuchadnezzar's clones, wanting to call our own shots, to direct our own show, and seldom except in a rare moment of sanity, stopping to consider how asinine our passion for self-deification is. We want to put ourselves on the throne. We want to be the little potentate of our own kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's story, King Belshazzar's story, King Darius' story from the book of Daniel, is that there is only one who is sovereign over creation and human history. C.S. Lewis, a great writer from Northern Ireland, has said this: in God, you come up against something which is in every respect eminently superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above yourself. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar looked over his kingdoms and said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built?" He looked down on everything as if he was the sovereign ruler over it all and that no one could destroy him. And yet just a few verses later, he would be humbled and acknowledge that only God is the sovereign one. Take a moment to pause tonight and ask yourself the searching question: have you been seeking to be the little god over your own kingdom? Or have you been submitting in this season of your life right now to the sovereignty of God? As we've asked ourselves that question, we continue in the book of Daniel and we see King Belshazzar challenged about the history of the kings in the book of Daniel. And Daniel reflects on all that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said in Daniel 5:21, he was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Daniel was challenging King Belshazzar. Look at what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now you, King Belshazzar, you must change your ways. But he didn't. He learned the hard way. And then we turn over the page into Daniel chapter 6 and we meet another king. King Darius, will he learn the lesson that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that he is the Most High? He struggled with that. He thought that he was in control. Daniel as a man probably in his late 80s, is thrown down the ramp into the lion's den. And when King Darius rushes first thing in the morning to see if Daniel was alive, the lions hadn't touched him because God is sovereign, God is in control. And King Darius, at the end of this amazing experience, acknowledges that God is sovereign. He says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence, not Daniel, but the God of Daniel, Daniel's God. For Daniel's God, the God of Daniel, is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Golden Gay says this, Daniel's God is not merely to be tolerated, but to be worshipped. Think about that tonight. Our God, the sovereign God, the one who's in control, is not merely to be tolerated, but to be worshipped with reverence and with awe. We stand in awe of him. Because who can understand the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's been his teacher? Were we there when the heavens and the earth were created? When he set the sun and the moon and the stars in place? And the psalmist says, what is a man or a woman that he's mindful of us, that he cares for us? We stand in worship and in awe of the sovereign one. He is sovereign. But consider God's sovereignty over the death of his own son. Consider God's sovereignty over the death of his own son. Some of you who are watching this have lost a son or a daughter or a family member. You felt that deep angst and heartache. Well, consider the sovereignty of God over the death of his own son, his only son. And the kings of the earth at this time and the rulers, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, they thought that they were going to be the one that was sovereign over getting rid of Jesus. And it was prophesied about in Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, being the Lord Jesus, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. And the one, this is reflective of God, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Acts 2, verse 22, Peter says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and by God's deliberate foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. So there's this great mystery of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, where God is working together his plans and his purposes through his own sovereign will and yet also through the actions of others. It was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, but wicked men put him to the cross. Sovereignty and humanity. Again, Acts 4:27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, but they did what your power and your will decided beforehand should happen. It was God's power and will that his son would be the sin bearer, that he would be the atoning sacrifice for sin. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this particular aspect of the sovereignty of God over our lives. He said this, sin is sovereign until sovereign grace dethrones it. Sin is sovereign until sovereign grace dethrones it. I want you to pause now and reflect on your life. Is there an area to your heart that you're not allowing God to be sovereign over? You want sin to reign there. And so it's my prayer tonight, as you pause and reflect, that you'll reflect on the sovereign grace of God, who wants to have total rule over every part of your heart. So just pause and reflect. If there's areas of your life that are not submitted to the lordship of Christ. God as the sovereign one, God's sovereignty over the death of his own son. But consider Christ as the sovereign caretaker of the universe. God as the sovereign one, God's sovereignty over the death of his only son. And then Christ as the risen, ascended Lord, as sovereign caretaker over this world. Philippians chapter 2, a wonderful hymn of praise from the Apostle Paul, reflecting on the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, there's only one sovereign Lord, it's the Lord Jesus. Again, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, reflecting even with the two bookends of this little pericope. He says in Colossians 1:16, for in him, in Christ, all things were created. He was there, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before all things and at the creation of all things. For in him, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And here comes the caretaker line. And in him, all things hold together. That's why Sproul said earlier in our discussion, there's not one maverick molecule in this world that Jesus Christ doesn't declare his lordship over. And yet we live in the brokenness of a sinful world. Our bodies are failing and decaying. But wonderfully, this sovereign Lord Jesus didn't just create all things, doesn't just hold all things together, but the book of Revelation tells us that one day he will make everything new. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, for the whole old order of things will pass away. And behold, he'll make everything new. So as we look at our lives and we look at the tragedies and the trials that hit us, we must look at them in the eternal perspective and see where we've come from, see where we are at the present, but also look forward to see where the sovereign Lord Jesus is taking everything for all eternity. A.W. Tozer said this, and it was written many years ago, but it's if it's been written today. He said, God's sovereignty means that if there's anybody in this wide world of sinful men that should be restful and peaceful in an hour like this, it should be Christians. If anyone should be restful and peaceful in this hour in this world, it should be Christians. Why? We should not be under the burden of apprehension and worry because we are the children of God who is always free. God is always free to do as he pleases. There is not one rope or chain or hindrance upon him because he is absolutely sovereign. I love John as he writes. In 1 John he says, and we are the children of God. That is who we are. Consider the fact that there's only one sovereign. If you're a Christian, you're one of his children. No one can pluck you out of his hands. You're eternally secure in the loving arms of Jesus. There's nothing that can condemn you. There's nothing that can separate you. Yes, the Lord Jesus, before he left earth, he says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. In this world, you will have trouble. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And as we heard just a few moments ago, one day he's going to make everything new. He's going to restore that Edenic-like environment that we lost in the fall in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But he's going to make everything new because he is sovereign over where this world is going. But what about human history? God is in control of creation and where the created order is going. But as we look back on human history, is he sovereign? Jen Wilkins said this, in many ways reflecting on God's CV, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his eternality, and his immutability single him out as not just capable of ruling, but as eminently qualified to rule. Think about this created world. Think about human history in the past, in the present, and in the future. There is only one who has the credentials, who has the attributes, who has the power to be able to rule. He's eminently qualified to rule over human history. But what about government? A number of passages in the Old Testament speak of God, that he's able to turn the heart of a human king or queen like a watercourse and direct it wherever he pleases. God was able to infiltrate the great halls of power in Egypt. And what Pharaoh was going to do and what he wasn't going to do, he could turn the heart of Pharaoh. As we heard in the book of Daniel, he was able to bring his people to the very halls of power with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he was able to turn the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, King Darius. He's sovereign over governments. And even Jesus, who was there walking the streets of this world and confronting the government at this time, Jesus answered John 19, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." He says, if you think you're in control as the Romans or the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, no. It's delegated power. There's only one sovereign for government over evil. And now we step onto pages of mystery. When we consider the sovereignty of God, that he is in control, and also the fact that we find ourselves living in a broken world with broken bodies, how is God sovereign over evil? Well, we have to look at some case studies where we see the wicked hearts of men and women, and yet God's still working. It's an incredible tension. And we consider Joseph, who was raised up by God to be the prime minister of the known world at this time. And yet he went through many difficulties and troubles. And he confessed to his brothers who had tried to kill him. But Joseph said to them, Genesis 50 verse 19, "Don't be afraid, am I in the place of God? You as a human, you as a wicked brother, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph was able to look back on his experience of being thrown into the pit by his brothers. And even though that was a painful and a sinful thing done by his brothers to him, God was with us. The Bible says so many times in his story, and God was with Joseph. And then he gets out of the pit, and then he's taken to Egypt. And when things start to go a little bit better, he's falsely accused, and then he's thrown into prison for around 20 years. Men made promises to him, but were not faithful to their promises. And yet it says in the text, and God was with Joseph from the pit to the prison. And then he eventually gets to the palace. And in many ways, the conclusion of the book of Genesis and Joseph's story, as he looks back on the pit and the prison and those experiences which were not good, he was able to say, and I know that God works all things together for the good. The things are not good, but God is still able to do something good in the midst of him. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans 8 and 28, he says, and we know that in all things, it's not outside of the circumstances or outside of the tragedies or outside of the trials, God does his best work in all things, in the mess that we get ourselves into, or the mess that is created by others in our lives, God is still able to get into the midst of the mess and work things together for good. He still has plans. He still has purposes for our lives. And even in the tragedies, as much as our hearts break, he's still able to work for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Derek Thomas said this, reflecting on Romans 8:28. He says, if you live inside this massive promise, your life is more solid and stable than Mount Everest. Nothing can blow you over when you're inside the walls. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, not that the things are good, but in all things, God is able to work. He's able to work, even in the midst of evil. We suffer when other people do things to us. That's the life of Joseph, which we've already heard about, that here he is in the midst of Egypt and things happen to him outside of his control. God is still able to work. We suffer when we sin ourselves. Consider Jonah. God says, Jonah, you're the man. I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, God, I'm not the man. And sinfully says, I'm going to go to Tarshish. So in Joseph's life, things happened to him that were not good, but God was still able to work. And then there's things that we do in our lives, like Jonah, where we sinfully rebel against God. And yet, if you know the story of Jonah, God is a God who's abounding in grace and in love and in mercy. And he's still able to work together things for our good and for his glory. So God is still working tonight. When we suffer because of what other people do, when we suffer because we sin ourselves, God is still working. Consider this little picture of a rough diamond and a beautiful diamond. A diamond cutter must take this rough diamond and he or she applies great pressure to it with many different instruments and actions, heat and cutting to produce this beautiful diamond. The rough edges all have to be taken off, and it's after the cutting that the beauty is shown. Isn't that a picture of our lives, the sovereignty of God? What he's doing in us, we are like this rough diamond and the pressures and the problems and the tragedies and the trials of life. God is able to use those and to form us and to mold us and to cut us so that we might shine like the Lord Jesus Christ. That his will and his purposes, that we are conformed his likeness. He is the great divine sovereign cutter in our lives. So we consider sovereignty over government, over evil, over our free will. James Packer speaks of this. He says, in the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility, they're not enemies. They're not uneasy neighbors. They are not an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends and they work together. We have free will over our bodies. Again, Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me. There was a freedom of the will in Joseph's family, but God was still working. Again, in Isaiah 10, verse 5, we see God who is sovereign, and you can study that a little later yourselves in Isaiah 10, verse 5. But this is a very helpful analogy by R.B. Kuyper. He tried to reflect on the sovereignty of God and human free will. And he says it's like this pulley that is up above a ceiling. And coming down out of the ceiling are both sides of the pulley. On one side, it's the sovereignty of God, and the other side is human free will. And he says, I need to cling to the sovereignty of God and the freedom of the will and hold them together in order to stay aloft. We must hold the two of them together, that God is absolutely sovereign. And yet he's given us some freedom of the will. It's a great mystery. over our bodies, over our possessions, over our relationships. God has given us freedom, yet he is sovereign over them all. Jim Wilkins says this, reflecting on the sovereignty of God in relationships. When we reach for control, we announce our belief that we, rather than the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, infinitely good God, should govern the universe. Jen is saying to us tonight, don't try to be the sovereign over your lives. Yes, we must be responsible over our bodies, over our relationships, over our actions. Yes, we must be responsible. But we must acknowledge in worship and in awe that God is in control. He is sovereign. And that you might try to manipulate relationships. You might try to control relationships. You might try to be totally in control of your body and feed your body too much or restrict your body from having too much food in seeking to have ultimate control, but there's only one who's sovereign. It's God. And King David, who was a great and powerful king, said this. What a wonderful confession in 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, Lord. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. David was able to look back on all that God had done in his life and acknowledge that while he was the anointed king, while he acknowledged that he was a man that God loved and that he loved God, he acknowledged that God alone was glorious, that God alone was majestic, that he alone deserved all honor, worship, and praise. And he said, you, O God, you're sovereign. But do we really believe that tonight? God is in control. God is sovereign. Over government, over evil, over free will, and even over evangelism. Again, we look at Revelation 5:9. That God is saving a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you, Lord Jesus, were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jim Packer's written a great book on the sovereignty of God and evangelism. And in many ways, if we were to summarize it, he says, because God has chosen a people for himself, that should inspire us to reach people. That God has chosen a people for himself. There's a people to be reached, a people to be saved. And God uses human instruments like you and me, if you're a Christian, to reach those people for Christ. And you can go and study his great book, The Sovereignty of God in evangelism. But lastly, and very quickly tonight, let's consider the sovereignty of God in salvation. If your mind's not already blown by considering his sovereignty over government and human history and free will and evil, he is sovereign over salvation. Over Christ. Christ said this, all that the Father, John 6:37, gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. God is sovereign, and he was sovereign in giving to his son a people. God is sovereign through his own son and calling out a people for himself. Again, this is reflected in his interactions with Simon Peter, who was just a normal bloke like us, and yet he sees Jesus in all of his glory in Caesarea Philippi. And in Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus replied to Simon Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Simon, you are now part of the family of God because God has ordained that you would be one of his people and that the Holy Spirit opened up your eyes to see my true identity. And that is what God is doing tonight. Through his son, the Lord Jesus, and through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, he's calling out a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language to one day be gathered around the throne and around the Lamb and to sing, worthy are you, O Lord, the Lamb that was slain, to receive all the honor, glory, and power. Sovereign over salvation through Christ in election. to choosing God. When we consider Abraham, he chose Abraham, who was Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees. He chose him to be the father of a great nation. He chose Israel, a little bitty nation. And he says in this next text, it wasn't because you were particularly wonderful, but because I chose to set my love upon you. Deuteronomy 7:6. He's sovereign through Christ. He's sovereign in election. He's sovereign in redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love. Out of love, he predestined us for adoption to sonships through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And so you go, that blows my mind. And it should. That's why John Stott, the great writer of the past, said this. Didn't I choose God? Somebody asked indignantly, to which we must answer, yes, indeed you did. And freely you chose him. But only because in eternity, God had first chosen you. Then another person protests, didn't I decide for Christ? Asked somebody else, to which we must reply, yes, indeed you did, and freely, but only because in eternity, God has decided for you. Back to those two sides of the pulley. The sovereignty of God we hold on to with one hand, the freedom of the will we hold on to with the other hand, and we hold both sides of the rope and hold them in tension in order to submit ourselves in awe and worship to the sovereign one. And so the Apostle Paul helps us. And he says, for he says to Moses, Romans 9 verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, because God is God. We must allow him to do what he wants to do. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And after Paul trying to get his head around the sovereignty of God in salvation, and why he seems to choose a certain group of people to be saved, and he, like you and me, can't fully get our arms around this, it brought him to a place not just of wondering, but it must all bring us to a place of worship where we sit at the feet with the Apostle Paul and we gaze up at the sovereign Lord Jesus and say, Romans chapter 11, verse 33, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Tonight, when the nations rage, when the kingdoms totter, when everyone wonders what tomorrow will bring, put your head on the pillow tonight and remember, God is sovereign.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our Facebook page and YouTube at Hamilton Road Baptist.